Rod and Cheryl were students at Bible College when Jane worked there. So they're either really young. Well, let's just go with that. I know when to stop. Go ahead, Rod.
Yeah, all right. Let's see if we...
Is that on? Oh, is that on? Oh, my goodness, that's pretty hot. Yeah, I'd like to be down here. Thank you. That's a pretty hot mic. How are we doing, everyone? Are you happy to be here? What about the rest of you? What are you doing here? Man, good grief. Can somebody do me a favor? Could someone bring me a glass of water? I knew it. There's always someone who just springs to serve. There's three people going to serve. Sure, three glasses are quite fine, too. Hey, I want to encourage you guys, especially around generosity. You know what? In our experience, there is a unique level of the presence of God that is unleashed in atmospheres of extreme generosity. That, thank you so much. What is your name?
Christy.
Thank you, Christy. Aren't you awesome? To Christy. Oh, yeah. Cups are raised all over the place. This is wonderful. Quick story about generosity. I don't usually dance in church. I just don't. Like, I really admire people that do, but it's just not a pleasant experience, right, for anyone. But we, in the last, I was preaching on unity and kingdom unity between churches one Sunday, and I felt like God asked me to lead into the weirdest altar I've ever given. It kind of went like this. Go home, have a sleep, do whatever you need to do, and then we're going to meet back here at 6 o'clock, and we're going to go to another church that has an evening service. They're like 12, 15 people, and we're going to pile into their place, and we're going to pray through their building, and bring your money. We're going to bless the socks off them. So about 6 o'clock that night, like, I don't know if anybody's going to come back, right? And about 6 o'clock that night, we're waiting outside of our building, and people begin to pull in. And you guys, it was like, it's like a parade atmosphere. And about 80 of us gathered. And there's this, and the church we're going to was probably about 20 kilometers away. We formed this parade. And it's literally, it feels like a parade. People are honking their horns and windows are down and they're waving at some people. It was kind of weird, but also wonderful. And we all pile into this little wee church called the Highway Tabernacle, I think. And we meet their pastor at the door. His name is Brian. And he's like, what are you doing here, Rod? And it's like, well, I thought I'd come for the evening service. And then afterwards, there's more and then more and then more. And the little place is just packed out, right? And Eileen, she only had one leg. Not really. Some of you are thinking about that. Eileen comes up and plunks on the piano. And she's not playing very well. And the songs are really, like, they're so old. Like, I didn't even know some of them. But Jesus was really pleased. And I know the worship was hot this morning. This is so good. And I want to comment on that in just a minute. But honestly, you guys, the level of worship and the contemporary or traditional type of worship, Jesus didn't seem to be offended by that. There was, like, we're singing the ancient songs, like, even alive, alive, alive forevermore, you know, and Jesus is kind of excited about it, and some of you are really showing your age. Oh my goodness. And Brian gets up and preaches. And we had already prepped everyone. It's like, you're to be all there. And so Brian is preaching this message. I don't know, but everyone's like, amen, go, Brian, go. And he's preaching his heart out. And they come up and lead in one closing song. And Eileen is plunking on the piano. And then Brian comes up to close in prayer. That's when I interrupted and kind of slipped up and said, Brian, you forgot to give an offering, to receive an offering. And would it be okay if I received an offering tonight? It's kind of inserting myself into another church, but again, Jesus didn't seem to be offended by that. So we knew that Brian was driving this ancient car, that literally the floorboards were so rusted out when you're driving in it, you can watch the miles go by. And so I stood up and I said, you guys, how about tonight we buy Brian and Eileen a new car? And there's a cheer. Like I don't know if I've ever been in a place where there's a cheer from the congregation. And it's like, and the ushers are in the back scrambling to find, oh yeah, we weren't planning to receive an offering. And we received thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. It was crazy. And we didn't raise enough to buy a new car, but you know what? The word spread in the community. Generosity is never just about us, you guys. There's something triggered in the spiritual realm when we walk in extreme generosity. There just is. Guess what? The next Sunday, there's another two churches that say, let's receive an offering for Brian. We're going to buy him a new car. 3 weeks later, he's driving this car down the street. It's like his own private parade, you know? And the coolest part of that whole story is, at the end of receiving that offering, Brian comes up and prays. Thanks for coming, everyone. And everyone just sits there, smiling like Cheshire cats. And the presence of God was like dripping from the ceiling. We're just drenched. It was the tangible presence of God ushered in by extreme generosity. And we just sat there for probably 3 or 4 minutes, which is a long time. And nobody got up and left. And finally, Brian comes up and says, well, Eileen, we should sing another song, I guess. Alive, alive. And it was, ask me later about some other stories of extreme generosity. You guys, Cheryl and I are planning to participate in this. You know why? Because we've learned the joy of participating in extreme generosity. There, again, don't just do a tip here. Like, we tip good waitresses. We're generous to great pastors. Chris is a good, good pastor. And he and Angela are good people. So I encourage us towards great generosity, because it's not just about them. It's about pleasing Jesus, and there is a whole atmosphere that is affected by extreme generosity. Doug didn't ask me to do that. Can I? Every one of us here exudes something. Like, we just do. Some call it personality, some call it gifting, some call it weird, like whatever you want to call it. But we all exude something as individuals. It's the same as the corporate church. Every church gives off something. And Cheryl and I travel a lot. We're in a lot of churches, and we love the differentness of Jesus' expressions of church. Like, Dan, like your church is different, right? Very different. How different? Yeah, like in good. Because last time I checked, there's great diversity in our communities, right? And so Jesus will raise up churches with diverse expressions in order to maximize the number of people who get to experience him. Welcome to a master plan put together by the master himself. Good idea, Jesus. When we approached this church, We love the sense of welcomeness. There's family. Like, you guys, if we were in Victoria, we'd want to be here. You know why we'd want to be here? Because of the building? No, it's a great building, but because of the church, and you are the church. People came up to us in the parking lot. Did you know the parking lot is especially for visitors? It's a really intimidating place to drive into. And then the next intimidating spot is approaching a door full of people milling around that many you don't know and they don't know you. Like, you guys are really welcoming. You really, really are. And you need to sit up straight and be aware of that. Because sometimes we can say, how do we reach a community? We start with love. It always starts with love. You guys are loving people. What else do you? I actually love the intergenerational feel here. Really do. Some would go, well, it's an older church. It's a younger church. Or we really need it to be a younger, older, older, younger church. Whatever that means. It means everyone in between. I pick up as I wander around and just watch and chat and pray and, Lord, what's going on here? I pick up on a sense of anticipation. And it's almost bridled anticipation. Like, God, we know you want to do something, but we don't know how you're going to do it. And it's almost like we've experienced anticipation, hope in the past, and it's been put down. And so we don't know if we want to really go for it again. And I just say to you, go for it again. Anything less is not the heart of Jesus. We need you to be functioning on all cylinders. We really do, you guys. I find when I'm just standing at the back or wandering, usually, often the Lord is kind of highlighting a few people and say, I just want to encourage a few people in particular. I'm getting some, how's that? Yeah, I'm getting, as long as it wasn't like this. You're going down, Rod. What is your name? Jaden, when I looked at you, I felt like the Lord just whispered, Jaden, your prayers have been heard, and don't stop, and don't you dare give up. And so as a congregation, as a church family, right now, we say our amen to whatever Jaden has been praying. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have heard his prayers. You have heard what he has prayed. And Jesus, there is a unique, like, your ears are especially attuned to whatever Jaden has been praying lately. There is a heightened awareness in the spiritual realm of this guy's prayers. And so we blend our prayers with his, Lord, and say, may the voice that has been heard in the heavenlies, may he also see the breakthrough and the results of what he's praying for. In Jesus' name. What is your name? Kaya, I was watching you worship, and it's like, this girl's amazing. This girl's on fire. I'm watching you, and I'm just going, I feel the Holy Spirit just saying, sing, girl, sing. Really, I wrote that down right there, see? You can't read my writing, but it says, sing, girl, sing. You sing in your car, and you sing on your street, and you sing in your home, and you sing in your church. And there is a level of shifting in the spiritual realm that happens when you sing. You sing, sing, sing. And I want to just address our friend in the back in the plaid shirt. Yeah, what's your name? Chris. Like, I just stood and looked at you for a while and just going, Lord, why are you drawing my attention to him? I feel like the Lord would just whisper to you that he wants to emphasize how vital it is that you really, really press into God. Like, it, and that it's not just, you will certainly enjoy the benefits, but it's not just about you. And I saw that in many ways you're like a trailblazer. And I don't know if there's some generational stuff that needs to be broken off. I think there probably is. But that there is a generation coming behind you that is going to walk on the trail that you blaze. And it's it's really important that you be courageous. You get up in the morning and you press into God and you don't stop. This is more than just about you. It's about people who are going to come behind you and need to walk on the trail that you're blazing. I'm assuming this is your daughter, the invisible one there, right? Yeah. You share with her later. I looked at her and just felt like God's made her a little spitfire. That she's going to be a spitfire for Jesus, and she will continue to be a spitfire for Jesus, and Jesus will use her mightily. He will. When we hear words like this as a congregation, sometimes there's part of us that goes, well, why wasn't I called out? My answer to that is, I don't know. But I do know when the Lord wants to highlight something publicly and someone publicly, we actually all become part of stewarding what he's saying. Like Kaya? Well, like, sometimes in the future, when you're walking by Kaya, you just say, sing, 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 girl. Like, what's that? That's about stewarding the word that God has made public. Amen? All right. What are you supposed to say? I don't know, Rod. All right. This church is part of the ACOP family. ACOP is an acronym for? Yeah, that's pretty good. There's always someone in the crowd that goes, I don't know, what's a cop? What's a police saying got to do with it? There is always there. And so, yeah. Let's see. Case in point. This church belongs to a family of churches across Canada. And you guys need to know it, that you belong. We have about 120 churches or so across Canada, about 1,400 around the world. And you're part of it. There's lots of people that pray for you. And pray, especially like some of the stuff that you've gone through in recent times. Like sometimes we feel like we're going through it alone. But the reality is our regional directors have prayed for you. Our national lead team have prayed for you. Churches have prayed for you. Just know that you're not alone. President Wes Mills asked if I would pass on a hello to you as well, so consider yourselves greeted. Let me read some scriptures to you. I want to talk to you today about living 100% of the time in a state of peace. How's that sound? Isn't that a great? Yeah, it's really attractive, isn't it? It really, really is. And guess what? It is actually God's plan for us. 100% of the time of our life on earth, we would live in peace. This is God's desire for us. Okay, we're going to get into that. Let me read a scripture first of all. We're going to read several, starting in Isaiah chapter 9. While you're turning there, let me pray. Jesus, thank you that you're here with us. We feel your presence. We love your presence. Father, I ask that you would turn on the lights in our mind so that we understand and we go, aha, I get it. May that happen today as we explore your word together. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here with us. Thank you. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, a few verses from that book that are often read around Christmas time. We'll get an early start. For to us, starting at verse 6, a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, oh, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Then turn to Romans chapter 5. Isaiah, that we just read, highlights the fact that Jesus came as the Prince of Peace, and he came in many ways, but the literal rendition of that is ever-increasing peace. It's the desire of Jesus for us as the Prince of Peace, would be ever-increasing. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We who believe and have received salvation through Jesus are no longer enemies of God. The peace accord was signed in the blood of Jesus for all who believe. We have a position of peace with God. But peace is not just a position we enjoy. It's to be a condition of our heart that we live with in the trenches of everyday life. It's the desire of God. Galatians chapter 5. Where does the Holy Spirit live when we enter into salvation? He comes to live in us, right? This is the right answer. And Galatians 5, 22-23 says, the fruit of the Spirit, so the fruit, what he produces in us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are we living in the ever-increasing peace that Jesus intends for us? And the way we answer that question determines how we enjoy life. It determines whether our probability of getting ulcers. It determines how much sleep we are probably going to get at night. It even determines how effective our prayer life will probably be. Because anxiety is a robber. And it robs us of faith. Philippians chapter 4 sheds some light upon what peace is and how we can increasingly walk in peace. Now, I want you to take a special note in Philippians chapter 4 of what we call absolute language that God uses. Absolute, let me give you an example. When Cheryl and I are working with some couples, and if they're having marital difficulties, sometimes we'll hear absolute language used. He always throws his towel on the floor when he's finished a shower. Always leaves it there. I've told him 100 times. And we'll go, okay, is that really true? Is it 100% of the time? Well, no, every once in a while, but it seems. Let's use correct terminology then. It's not always. Or she always does this. And we'll go, is always? Well, not always, but okay, let's use correct terminology. We don't use absolute language when it's not appropriate. I want you to take note of the absolute language that Jesus uses in this scripture. Philippians 4, it says, starting at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Oh my goodness. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now get this. Do not be anxious about anything. How much is anything? Anything is every single thing that we are anxious about today.
And the will of the Lord, actually, is that we would not be anxious about it. How crazy is that, guys? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, you see that? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now let's start with the guard of peace. Because that's what verse 7 says, right? That peace is a guard. That's really, really significant, people. Because what do guards do? Guards watch over the treasure. Let me give you an example. Cheryl and I have some connections in Guatemala, so we've traveled back and forth an awful lot. And sometimes we're in the bank in a little community called Tactic in rural Guatemala. And when you're approaching the door, you see a guard there with a submachine gun. Nice. And then you approach the door and you begin to enter, and right inside the door is a sign that says, check your guns and knives here. And so you take out your knives and lay down your guns, and there's little drawers for them, and you put them in. There's another guard standing there. And then you approach the teller, and as you approach the teller, over the teller is this slit. It's a gun turret, and there's a gun barrel sticking out, ready. It's a machine gun ready to spray the scene below if need be. And that's the atmosphere you do your banking in. It's actually quite secure after you get used to it. And you thought entering a PIN number in several times was secure. Now, if I'm doing my banking in Tactique and I'm approaching and I see the guard laid out unconscious at the door, and then I come in, carefully undoing my revolver so I can check it, and I come in and there's the another guard laid out. It's like, wow, they're really tired today. Or someone really hates guards. You know, right about then, there's a suspicion. I know, my spidey senses are all over the place. This bank is in trouble. And guess what? Nobody came to take the guard. They came after the treasure. Peace is a guard. And it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the treasure. That our hearts, the core of our being, would be centered around Jesus and absolute trust that no matter what happens in this adventure of life, Jesus is on the throne. And our heart and our mind supposedly processes 50,000 to 70,000 thoughts a day. I know, and some of you who have ADD are off the charts. It's not even trying to measure your thoughts. It's like bang, 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 bang. And Jesus says our thinking, peace guards our hearts and our minds that are in Christ Jesus, that are centered in him. Where am I? I don't know. Really? Absolutely. Now, John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. What does he come to steal and kill and destroy? Our peace? No. He comes to steal and kill and destroy, and he will attack our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The natural tendency, incidentally, the rest of that verse is, but Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. It's always the desire of Jesus. The tendency when we're in the conflict of life and the stuff of life is bombarding us, you know, financial hardship and relational strain and family and Oh boy, let me tell you about my family. No, we don't. Unmet expectations and unrest, and we no longer feel at peace. We feel the upheaval. The tendency is to say, Lord, we just need to know peace. But according to Philippians 4, what we need to know is our heart and mind to be in Christ Jesus. Peace is a guard. Let me give you another example. I used to go ice fishing with my friend Dave Hamada. Anybody ever go ice fishing? What a crazy sport. It is a sport, supposedly. It's just kind of Looney Tunes to do it, I think. But Dave loved it. We were living in northern Saskatchewan, and he's like he would go out in the summer in his boat, GPS the best places on the lake, flag them, and then in the winter, when the ice could be 3 to 4 feet deep, we'd go out on the lake. He's got his GPS out on the snowmobile, right here. And when it's barren, there's nothing around us, but he knows something's going on underneath. So we get off the snowmobile, drill down. He's got top of the line equipment for ice fishing. There is top of the line equipment for ice fishing. And we would lower the bait, the hook, incidentally, with fish about like this for bait. I know! I caught a 26.5-pound pike out of ice fishing. Anybody know pike? That's a really big pike. It was 4.5 feet long. Anyways, I'm not a good fisherman, but sometimes we just walk in somebody else's abilities, right? The essence of ice fishing is you bait the hook, you lower it down on the line, and then Dave had something that he called a pop-up. A pop-up was a spring-loaded kind of flag, and it was attached to the line. So you attach the line here, and then you lower the flag, and it sets there. And Dave and I go into his ice fishing hut that is toasty warm, because he has portable heaters that are quite wonderful, and coolers stuffed with food, and a little mini barbecue that we're roasting all sorts of stuff on. That's the real joy of ice fishing, incidentally, in case you've never done it. And we sit in there and visit and eat and watch out the window. It's a little plexiglass window, and we're glancing out once in a while, and then you look. And something's happened. The pop-up has been activated, and there's a red flag sitting up like this. And we sprint out the door and to the hole. Have we seen the fish? Have we even felt it on the line? No, but the pop-up indicates that something's going on beneath the surface. Guys, when we feel a lack of peace, it's like that red flag that pops up and says something's going on in under the surface of our life. We are under attack, so to speak. And what is being gone after is our heart and our mind that are in Christ Jesus. Peace or the lack thereof is a beautiful way to tell of what's really going on in the depths of our heart. The depths of our lives. So what do we do, Rod? Glad you asked. God's word doesn't just describe the condition, it also always gives a remedy. He's really good at that. Is there something we can do? Absolutely. Remember Ephesians 4, it said, do not be anxious about anything. So that's what we're going after. But in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It's a beautiful little three-step formula that actually works every time. Go and figure. I wanted something a little more complicated, Rod. Well, thank you, Jesus, for not making it complicated. What's the difference between prayer and supplication or requests? The difference is in our little three-step formula, prayer is really general. It's about talking to God. It's about proactively leaning in towards our Heavenly Father. It's about when some people are really good at praying on their knees and some people are really good at praying when they're sit. Much of my prayer happens when I'm walking. Just does. I like walking, especially in nature. So I'll be walking along and thinking about whatever highlight on the news. It's just another, you know, it's always a crisis. Or this person in my life or that person in my life. But at some point, I enter into prayer. And prayer, for me, and I suspect for you, begins by just leaning into God. It's like, oh, Lord. You know, I was thinking about Lewis. This is a guy I was praying for yesterday. You know, it goes from thinking about Lewis to leaning into God and actually praying for Lewis. There's a difference. And at the point when we lean into God, every single time I find that God's also leaning into me. It's so cool. Never once have I heard him say, whoa, 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 Rod, let's reschedule this connection for later. No. In the moment when I switch from a thought of Lewis to the prayer for Lewis, as I'm leaning in, I find he's leaning in as well. The first thing we do to anchor our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus is to intentionally turn our attention towards the Lord in prayer. And then it says in supplication or requests, some translations say, it's just about telling him what's on our mind. I'm having a coffee next week with Lewis. And I know he's got a lot on his mind, and I have no idea how we're going to get through the stuff that's on his mind, because I'm just not that smart. And that's why I pray. So, Lord, when I'm dealing with Lewis, I so need your wisdom. What do you want from him? What are you asking him to do? Give me your wisdom. It works for our kids. Works for our grandkids. It works in every... We turn our attention towards God. We find him leaning in, and then we have a conversation with him. Like, that's kind of what you're doing already, right? With this, when we talked earlier about God really, really hearing you, there's a level of intentionality in you. Sorry, what's your name again? Jaden. Thanks, Jaden. Sorry for me being forgetful. What's my name? See, it's not just me. It's you, too. Yeah, we're in this together, man. Okay. It's George, by the way. No, like, you're turning your attention towards God. You're leaning in towards him. And then you're making your request known. Again, it's not complicated. We're pouring out our hearts. And intentionality is the kicker, guys. And then it says, with thanksgiving. We don't just end our prayer meetings, whether corporate or personal, with making our request known. It says, with thanksgiving. And really, like, we can list 100 things. And that's actually a good thing to do sometimes, to just say, I'm going to list 100 things I'm grateful for. And my list sometimes just starts with, Jesus, thank you for breath. And it's all mixed up. It's this crazy mixed up list that Jesus somehow makes sense of. Thank you for breath, and thank you that you're working in Lewis's life, and thank you for my wife, Cheryl. And thank you, Lord, for bacon. So good. And I think sometimes the Holy Spirit just goes, what? Okay, let's keep going, Rod. And we just pour out it. Gratitude is beautiful. Thanksgiving. Our requests focus upon our need, and our gratitude focuses upon what we've already received, and it's a reminder that God's still on the throne, and he's so good. He's so peckin' good to us. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind that are in Christ Jesus. Anxiety is an outward focus. Thanksgiving is an upward focus. And what's the result of all of this? Our heart and mind being in Christ Jesus. We'll give you a B+ on that one. I know. No, that remember the treasure, people. And it affects the way that we pray. You see, we don't actually pray for peace even. Doesn't that sound almost like you want to wash my mouth out with soap or something? We don't actually even pray for peace. We pray for their hearts and minds to be in Jesus. Peace is a byproduct. Peace will guard. Is this possible? Absolutely. When you get a chance, read through 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 10. Paul talks about being about shipwreck and being beaten and left for dead and on and on and on and on and on. You know what we don't read there? Is bitterness and hatred and a desire to get even and anger at God and the request, or even the request that God would remove the situation. And he could do that because his heart and mind were in Christ Jesus. I like Luke 24. Jesus appears after the resurrection to some of his followers. And the first thing he does is he says, "Peace be with you." What's with that? You see, they were anxious. They were unsure about the future. They were decidedly unpeaceful. So what does he do? He presents himself. And when he presents himself, then he says, "Aren't you feeling peace, boys?" Peace is always a byproduct. Walking in peace, folks, is not about managing our problems better, becoming smarter or better or more efficient, or running from the people who irritate us. I know that's a tough one. It's about our hearts and minds being in Christ Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, that you gave us a formula for how to get there. But prayer, and Jesus leans in, and by petition, "Here's what's on my heart, Lord. Like, this is really heavy." And we pour out our hearts. And amidst our pouring out, we also pour out our thanksgiving. But thank you for. How are we doing for time? You guys need to go? You got time for one story? All right. In all reality, if you need to go, we release you. There is zero guilt. That coffee in the back with the creamer is kind of calling to me, but I don't know. I see someone had the heart of the Lord there. Is that French vanilla creamer? Hallelujah. I think it's going to be served in heaven, just a hunch. It was 1993. I grew up watching Hockey Night in Canada. I know, some of you did. Yeah, I can't believe it. My dad loved Hockey Night in Canada. And we watched it too because it was the only TV in the house. But all his life, Dad had never been to an NHL game. And one year we were living near Calgary. We were living in Strathmore, Alberta, pastoring there. And for Christmas that year, we gave Dad a set of hockey tickets to the Calgary Flames. I think they were playing LA then for the game that we had scheduled. But so they came from where they were living and came to visit us. But little did we know that the Blue Jays, the Toronto Blue Jays, were in the World Series in 1993. And the game, the night of the game that Dad and I are going to is Game 7. Like, it just sucks. And Dad couldn't care less about baseball and who are the Blue Jays, you know. We were following it. And he'd lived all his life to go to a game. So in Game 7 of the World Series, Dad and I are trudging into the Saddle Dome in Calgary to watch the Flames play. I think it was LA. And we, of course, bought the most economical tickets. So the Saddle Dome is called the Saddle Dome because it kind of goes like this. And notice this upward trend. Yeah, we're up here. They pump oxygen into that part of the... And so we trudge up, 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 and down there, way below is the ice. And we think there were players that were kind of moving around like ants, and you just accept by faith that there's a puck. And in their wisdom in building the stadium, they knew that the people in the nosebleed section were going to run into that problem, right? And so they mounted big screen TVs for us to watch. So we're in the live arena watching TV. Go and figure. Okay, you guys. Third period hits, getting their butts kicked badly. I know, I agree. It's a sea of red-clothed fans, all in despair. And somebody in their wisdom, in the announcer's booth who controlled the TV, this is a true story. They switched the big screen TVs to the World Series. Dead serious. Like, and so the people down below are watching the game, and we in the nosebleed just we're watching the World Series. And we're cheering at all the inappropriate times. And I don't know, anybody remember a guy named Joe Carter? Papa Joe Carter spanks that ball to finish the game, and they win the World Series. And we're in the upper section, you guys, and we're high-fiving, and it's like, woo! And we're going crazy, and we look down, and there's people all down there going, the oxygen's really thin up there. It was the funniest scenario. I'd like to meet the guy who made that switch. Yeah, he got fired. He's working for the Canucks now. So good. Anyways, here's what Paul says, you guys. He says, our scenario on earth is kind of like that nosebleed section. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And there is a level of confusion on the skating rink of ice that we live on. That's just, we go, it's a melee. It's a losing battle. And every day there's a new crisis. And every day, there, some of it real and some of it imagined. Every day there's something real. But Jesus says, we fix our eyes not just on what is around us, but on what is unseen. There is a level of that which is unseen in the spiritual realm, that there are battles that are being won in the spiritual realm. There are times when we just need to sing, sing, sing. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And I just proclaim over us today, you guys, that no matter what the level or the chaos in life that has caused the red flag of lost anxiety to pop up, I pray in Jesus' name that we would move towards our heart and mind being in Christ Jesus. Really, you guys, lean into Jesus. He will be leaning into you. Call out to him. And don't forget to practice gratitude. Lots and lots of gratitude. Thank you, Jesus, that you're still on the throne. I love what the message says. I just say this in closing. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. And let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Isn't that good? What do you think? I'm just going to close in prayer. I don't think we need any more. What do you guys think? Yeah. Yeah.